When you think of your commitment to Christ, surely the Apostle Paul, when you think of the commitment to Christ that runs very deep, you think of the Apostle Paul. Think about this. Why was Paul so deeply committed to Jesus Christ? What do we find in Paul's life that sets him apart? Why was he so willing to suffer persecution, ridicule, and even threats on his life? How was he able to cope with all the hardships and yet remain true to God without exception? Paul, tell us about your commitment. Obviously, there are a lot of things we can learn from him. So this morning, we're going to take a look at three things that are always true of those whose commitment to Christ runs deep. Here's the first thing. They have made an internal choice. Paul had made a choice, an internal, personal choice. He wanted to be right with God. Now, I know that all sounds so obvious. But no one has ever been right with God who did not make this choice. At one point in time, at some place, they made in their heart this decision. I want to be right with God. No matter what it takes, I want to be right with God Almighty. You could be born a Jew if you were a descendant of Abraham. You could be born a Jew and automatically be a part of the covenant that Moses and the Israelites made with God on Mount Sinai. But when Christ died on the cross, Paul teaches us that he nailed the law to the cross. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh," in other words, they were Gentiles, "He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses," verse 14, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." Paul, he's not just saying it was against the Gentiles. Paul says it was against all of us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now I want you to think about this. When that old law, that old written law was taken out of the way, that means there was no longer a covenant exclusively between Jehovah God and the Israelite nation. Why? Because a covenant or an agreement, or you could even call it a contract, an agreement like that requires terms of the agreement or the covenant. The old law simply defined the terms of the covenant. And if there was no longer any terms of the covenant, no law, if Jesus nailed it to the cross, that covenant is no longer in effect. And so now you can only be right with God through faith in Christ Jesus and the blood He shed for us through the covenant of Christ. Now, unlike the Israelites and their covenant, we're not born into the covenant as babies. But we're born. We're born again and forgiven of our sins as we enter that covenant. But listen to me. That never happens without you making a choice. A decision. Here's the catch. Commitment demands that you long for the right to be right with God. And yet, at the same time, for all the right reasons. If you ask Paul why his commitment to God ran so deep, he wouldn't talk long before he was totally focused upon Jesus Christ. Paul is the only person in the New Testament we find telling others about his conversion. You read about that in Acts chapter 9. But what happened there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, as the bright light was shining and someone spoke to Paul. "Paul, Paul, why are you prosecuting me?" Well, actually, he was called Saul then. "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus." Can you imagine? Can you imagine how he felt at that moment? He had a talk with Jesus. But I want you to understand, out there on that road, when he had a talk with Jesus, that's not what demonstrated his commitment. What happened when he got back on the road several days later, that was the key. He was told to go into Damascus, and there in a room on the street called Straight, Paul prayed for 3 days and three nights. We have a pretty good idea what he was praying for. Can you imagine? "God, forgive me." Ananias was sent to Paul to teach him the gospel. And in Acts 22:16, as Paul recounts that meeting with Ananias, Ananias said, "And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so what happened when he did that? When Paul put Christ on in baptism, what happened? What happened immediately following him becoming a Christian? Acts 9, verse 19. "So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul," later to be known as the Apostle Paul, "then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And it has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" Everybody knew why Saul was coming to Damascus. After his encounter on the road to Damascus, Saul now knew that Jesus was not a false teacher from Nazareth. Paul now knew that he was exactly who he claimed to be. He's the Lord. He's the Christ, or the anointed King, if you will. And above all, a Savior. When Paul's thoughts turned to Christ, be assured, nothing negative came to mind. Just joy and peace and hope. Later, he would write his son in the faith, Timothy, a letter. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, this is what he wrote and following. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That word literally means I'm at the top of the list. I'm the largest sinner the world has ever known. That's how he felt about his past. Verse 16, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And he ends this way with this doxology. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, Paul loved Christ because he was now a new creation. Literally, Christ had given him a new identity. He writes to the church at Philippi in Philippians 3 verse 4, and he talks about his past. Oh, he was a proud man. He had accomplished great things as a Jew. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And here's his qualifications. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Boy, you talk about a contrast. A contrast between what he was and what he became in Christ. It's astounding. Sometimes we wonder why Christians just get up and walk away from the church and in doing so, walk away from the Lord. Now, someone may have hurt them. Trials may have overwhelmed them. Or maybe they just weren't willing to give up their sin. But have you noticed that some of those folks who have left the church don't perceive that they've also left the Lord? How can that be? The problem is that they wanted to be right with God, but for some of the wrong reasons. In other words, Christ was never the joy of their lives. Christ was never their new identity. In other words, they were the same whether they went to church or they didn't go to church. Their life had no contrast between their old life to their new life in Christ. They wanted to be right with God, but counting everything for loss, for the knowledge of Christ, that just did not describe them. Could it be that we deal with all the side issues while sometimes ignoring the central focus? Here it is. Listen carefully. Here's the central focus. Jesus Christ. Think about this. You're not converted to a church. You're converted to Christ Jesus, and then He adds you to His church. You're not challenged in the Bible to be faithful to the church. You're challenged to be faithful to God in Christ Jesus. And then you'll be faithful to your brothers and sisters. You'll be true to them. Paul preached one constant message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So just how committed are you, Danny? That's what we all need to ask ourselves. So just how committed are you? Not to the church, but first of all to Christ and our Father Jehovah God. How deep does that commitment run? It all begins with an internal choice. From the heart. to be faithful to Christ and be willing to give up everything to be right with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Because in comparison to being right with God, everything else is rubbish. Now, here's another thing that's always true of those whose commitment runs deep, and that is they listen to internal constraints. In other words, Paul's commitment included being true to God's will, because he knew that he ought to be true to God's will. As a young Jewish boy raised by strict Jewish parents, and then later as he learned the old law, literally became a lawyer, he learned how to obey it. His moral guidelines were etched deeply into his conscience. So throughout his life, Paul understood a very simple concept. Being true to God necessitated him being true to his conscience. When he was tempted, his internal constraint, his conscience, had been trained thoroughly by God's word, always reminding him, nope, don't go there. You do what you ought to do. Every young child, hopefully, is taught what is morally right and wrong. Of course, what we're taught can be wrong. But in Christ, even though we may have been taught wrong growing up, our conscience may be not taught correctly, but in Christ we can all be retaught what God says we ought to do, as Paul wrote the church at Corinth. He remembered that they were taught with the milk of the word. That means the very basics. Taught with the milk of the word, not the meat of the word, not solid food. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When Paul taught them as babes in Christ, he couldn't speak to them as spiritually mature people. He spoke to them as carnal. That word, by the way, literally means that you're carnal, but you've never had a chance to change. They'd never been taught this before. They were feeding on new food. But later, they should have been ready for the solid food, the meat of the word, yet they're still carnal. And Paul uses a little different original word there, which means they had a chance to change, but they still hadn't changed. Now, question. How were these Corinthians failing? Why were they still on the milk of the word, and they haven't ever move to solid food? Well, he explains in verse 3. "For where there are envy, strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men?" But they had been taught what they ought to do. But they were still fussing and fighting. They were still divided. How do we remain true to what we know we ought to do? Well, obviously, we're going to have to be consistent. As Paul persecuted the church, Paul was doing exactly what he thought he ought to do. He was doing what he thought would be pleasing to God. In fact, later, as a Christian, in Acts 23:1, he was talking to the superior court of the Jews, to the Sanhedrin Council. And this is what he said, Acts 23:1. "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, if you read on, he got his face slapped for saying that. But the point is, Paul knew what he ought to do, and he did accordingly. Of course, on the road to Damascus, he learned that what he thought he ought to do was incorrect. He learned that Jesus was the Christ, and he changed. Listen to me. If you're inconsistent in doing what you know you ought to do, you're going to pay an enormous price. When you violate your trained conscience, you're going to suffer emotionally and physically and spiritually. Guilt is going to haunt you. And if you continue to violate your conscience, it's going to become seared over where you no longer feel so guilty. And finally, to the point where you feel no guilt. Commitment will never survive a double life, a hypocritical life. So we must simply be consistent, doing the right thing. Now, secondly, we have to feel an obligation. Listen to the intensity of Paul's obligation. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're debtors. Not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And he's not just talking about physically. He's also talking about spiritually. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Why did Paul abstain from immorality of any kind? I'll tell you why. He was indebted to Christ. Now, the opposite of being indebted to Christ says, I don't owe anybody anything. What has God done for me? I live the way I want to live. And after all, I go to church on Sunday. The funeral dirge for a dying commitment is always focused on self, not what Christ has done for you. You have to feel an obligation. And then the third thing that's always true of the committed is seeing how they view religion in general. In other words, how do you view the sacred things in life? Are they important? Some folks grow up in homes where church is basically for weddings and funerals, and maybe sometimes Easter, and maybe sometimes Christmas, but a relationship with God is not a focus at all. It's not important. Maybe not in what they say, but in how they live, they're proclaiming loudly, it's not important. Do you want to teach your kids how they should view going to church? Too late. We've already taught them. If Little League and soccer and football and any other activities put ahead of church attendance, they get that message loud and clear. You've taught them how to view religion. You have trained their conscience that it's okay to put the Lord on the back shelf. And they may feel that they ought to go to worship when it's really convenient, but not consistently. The committed see their spiritual life as priority number one. The good news is that we can learn Christ, and in doing so, retrain our conscience and deepen our commitment to being true to doing what we ought to do. But when we resist and we refuse to obey from love, the obligation of love, listen, your commitment will never run deep. It just won't run deep. It takes a want to that goes hand in hand with an ought to. Now, here's the last thing that's always true of those deeply committed to Christ. They also accept not just internal constraints, but they accept external constraints. As Paul thought about his life, what he had to lose, what influence he had on others, to where he would go if he forsook Christ, he could easily say, I have to be true to the Lord. I just have to. Paul understood clearly what lay in the balance. He was deeply committed to not only fighting the good fight, but also finishing the race and keeping the faith. Why? Where else could he turn? The old law couldn't accomplish that. But Christ could. Jesus once told some of his followers that they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Of course, he was misunderstood. They thought that Jesus was talking about cannibalism. He was talking about spiritual things. And from that time, the Bible says many of his disciples never walked with him again. They were done. And it was then that he turned to his apostles in John 6:67. And he asked, do you also want to go away? And it was Simon Peter who answered him. And this is what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We get what Peter was saying. We remain committed to Christ because there's nowhere else to go. Jesus Christ alone is the Son of God and our Savior. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one goes to the Father except through Him. Another thing that challenged Paul to remain committed was the influence of others. Now, on one hand, he knew that unbelievers were watching him. No way did Paul want to bring reproach on the Lord in his church. Paul wanted others to point to him as their reason for becoming a Christian. His example that pointed them to Christ. But Paul also knew the encouragement his faithfulness was to other Christians. While under house arrest in Rome, he wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12. So me being under house arrest, arrested by the Roman government, that has really furthered the reach of the gospel. How? How? Well, he says, I get to preach to the Praetorian Guard, number one. But number two, verse 14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. For the good of his brethren, Paul knew that he had to remain deeply committed to the Lord. Many years ago, I sat and visited with a new brother in Christ one day, and he shared with me something that he noticed. He had noticed that some members of the congregation were disconnected. They were detached. And he said, I can tell something's not quite right. They didn't seem to be all in. And the thing he was not seeing was a commitment that ran deep. What was apparent to him, a new Christian, what was so apparent to him was not apparent at all to those who were detached. In other words, we might fool ourselves, but others see us clearly. And God sees us clearly. And so this morning, we all have to deal with the question, how deep does my commitment run? This week, I encourage you to spend some time praying about that. And as you think about and pray about the depth of your commitment, ask God for the wisdom to see yourself through His eyes, from His perspective. Ask God to help you deepen your commitment to Him, which by all means will involve becoming more connected to your spiritual family. I don't know how many times in the last month I've been told by many of you, this congregation is so loving. It is so loving. And they're right. It's loving. But we're still growing. And we're still deepening our commitment to Christ. If you need to come, please come now. Always stand and sing.